This morning we're going to look at one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. We have to acknowledge that society today is largely ignorant of the Bible. But I believe still most people would be able to stumble through what we call the Lord's Prayer. Its familiarity means that it is often abused. There are those who utter the words and have very little thought in their minds or hearts about what they're actually praying. We refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. In fact, of course, it's a prayer that Jesus himself would never need to pray. One of the clauses is, of course, forgive us our sins. Well, Jesus wouldn't need to pray that sort of prayer because he never sinned. It's more, I think, correctly called the disciples' prayer, or even better, the family prayer. It's a prayer for those who can truly refer to God as their Father. So let me read just the Lord's Prayer, and let's focus on it this morning. We're very familiar with it. Let not the familiarity take away the power of its message. If you're using the Church Bible, it's on page 970. And I'll just read the prayer, although there's much before and afterwards that's relevant to it. It's Matthew chapter 6, from verse 9. Jesus, of course, is speaking. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What the Lord Jesus has done in this pattern prayer is to give us the headings and we fill in the detail. A great preacher of the last century remarked that he always wanted to offer the Lord's Prayer when he prayed because he believed that if he'd missed anything out in his personal prayers, then it was all covered by this prayer. And one theologian has commented, it is amazing how God's infinite mind can reduce all there is of human need to three simple, profound statements. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Deliver us from temptation. And I want us just for a little while this morning to consider that phrase that has particular relevance to this season of the year. Our Father, give us today our daily bread. And immediately we might feel that that particular petition is the least necessary of all the requests in the prayer. I was in Sainsbury's this past week, and the shelves were filled with all kinds of bread. And we can get any bread that we want, white, brown, wholemeal, whole grain, etc., etc., etc. When was the last time you and I felt that we needed to plead with God, please provide a meal for me? That certainly seems more relevant in parts of the world that we see on our TV screens rather than in Britain. But if that is our approach to this particular phrase, then that will betray a far too simplistic approach to the petition. If we think there isn't much to say about it, then we haven't really understood it. There are two main sections in the Lord's Prayer. The first section has reference to God. The second section seems to have more to do with us. We are concerned, first of all, with God's glory, and only then with our needs. And the first three petitions, as you well know, focus on God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And the other three petitions focus on man and his need. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But what I want you to understand is this: God is the supreme issue in prayer. Putting the whole prayer into perspective, we don't ask for anything for ourselves until God is in his prior place. In other words, I'm not going to ask anything that does not hallow God's name. I'm not going to ask anything that does not bring his kingdom in some element. I'm not going to ask anything that is not the expression of God's will. And even then, this second section, if we can refer to it as that, of practical needs doesn't set God aside. It isn't that as we begin our prayer, what we do to begin with is to flatter God, and then we really lay it out as to what we want for ourselves. The fact that God gives us our daily bread, forgives our debts, keeps us from evil, exhibits God's power and exhibits God's grace. And so God's name is hallowed. His kingdom does come. His will is done as he takes care of us. And this second half of the Lord's Prayer brings God into human life. And offering these petitions, we are asking that God might be glorified in supplying our various needs. So let me ask you this morning, is that why you bring your petitions to God? What's the ultimate purpose in your heart as you pray? Is it the desire to get something? Or rather, the desire that God's name might be glorified, that God's name might be honored. I have to tell you that it is unlikely that self-centered prayers will be answered. James has something to say about our motives when we pray. When you ask, says James, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Selfish motives. But many, including some Christians, do use prayer simply to benefit themselves rather than allowing God to work through our prayers to receive glory. In his book, The Human Puzzle, David Myers puts it very bluntly. He says, God, the scripture reminds us, is omniscient, that means all-knowing, and omnipotent, that means all-powerful, the sovereign ruler of the universe. For Christians to pray as if God were a puppet whose strings they yank with their prayers seems not only potentially superstitious, but blasphemous as well. When a prayer is sold as a device for eliciting health, success, and other favors from a celestial vending machine, we may wonder what is really being merchandised. Is it faith, or is it faith's counterfeit? A glib caricature of true Christianity. And there is no doubt that for some, prayer is simply a self-indulgent exercise of demanding things from God. Let's understand, as we begin to look at this little phrase, that these three practical and material requests, though they are directed at our needs, are ways in which God's glory is revealed here on this earth. So in that spirit, let's look at this phrase. Our Father, give us today our daily bread. And the first thing that I want to share with you is that there is a reason to offer this prayer. We come to our Father and we ask him simply to give. To know God as our Father should deliver you and me from the greatest pressures and problems and pains of life. It should do. That you and I, unlike so many in Shirley and Southampton this morning, have God as our Father. What a difference that should make. It doesn't mean that we're eliminated from those things that other people are having to face, but they don't have the one who is their Father. And Jesus said they run about, the pagans run about, seeking for these things, and we know that we've got a heavenly Father who cares for us. We've just sung, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Here's a question to ponder. Why do I even need to ask? Because Jesus has already told us in verse 8 of this chapter that the Father knows what we need. And that's repeated again in verse 32. So why do we need to pray? The requirement to ask God illustrates, I think, the special significance of prayer. We don't pray ever because God is unaware of our need. The value of prayer is to keep you and to keep me in touch with our Father. And that's what really matters. There's a preacher of yesteryear who suggests that many of us tend to think that God as our Father gives us a gift of grace as a lump sum. And then having received it, we go on living on it. And he says, no, that isn't the truth of it. That would be dangerous because if we had a lump sum, we'd never bother to go back to the Father, would we? And he said, the fact that we only have a little by a little by a little means that we keep going back. And he said, it's just the same picture within a human family. That a father wouldn't want to give a lump sum, as it were, and then never have any fellowship and friendship and communion with their children. The fact that the children have to keep coming back renews that contact with the Father. And I think it's marvelous that it brings God pleasure that we come to him. Because he is the one who is self-sufficient. He is not dependent on anyone or anything. And yet it brings him pleasure that we come to him and ask for our daily bread. And it's incredible that the Creator and the one who sustains the universe is prepared to consider your little needs, even to supplying temporal and physical need. God is concerned that you have clothes to wear, food to eat, a place to rest. The infinite God takes care of your needs on earth and delights to do so. It's something that you and I can count on. In the next chapter, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is still speaking. And he says, ask, and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Now we usually equate that with spiritual blessings. But in the next verse, Jesus goes on to say, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks will find. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Well, what's he referring to? Well, the very next verse tells us, which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? What's the illustration of those good gifts? What are we to go and ask and seek and knock? It's for bread and it's for meat. God is concerned with giving the very basics of life to his people, just as a father would to his family. And all of that follows chapter 6 and following, that tells us you don't need to be worrying about what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. God takes care of that. Just seek first the kingdom. Everything else will find its rightful place. And that is the greatness of God. Jesus tells us God knows all about the sparrows, and we are of greater value than they. He tells us that every hair on our head is numbered, and I'm tempted to make a facetious comment here, but I will resist. But what it indicates is that the most trivial and smallest details of my life and your life interest God. They're known to him. Frankly, they may not interest anyone else. Do you feel like that? But whatever it is, my friend, they interest him, and he knows about it. And how thankful we should be that God does care, because nothing would continue if God were not to sustain it. We're in his hands. And so it's good to remind ourselves in this prayer that our times, our health, our very existence are dependent on God's grace and God's mercy. I may have a job to pay for my provisions, but I still have to acknowledge that what is on my table is a gift from God. And even the strength and the ability that I have to earn my living is also a gift from God. There is nothing that you and I enjoy, nothing that did not first come from God's hand. So this phrase is not therefore a polite detail. It's a prayer of utter dependence. Father, give us today our daily bread. We're saying, Father, I want you to know that I realize you are the source for my life and my food and my shelter and my clothing. And all of that puts into perspective man's ingratitude when he or she sins against the giver. Thomas Watson wrote a lovely devotional commentary on the Lord's Prayer, and he says, if it all be a gift, see the odious ingratitude of men who sin against their giver. God feeds them, and they fight against him. He gives them bread, and they give him insults. How unworthy is this? Should we not cry in shame of him who had a friend, always feeding him with money, and yet he should betray and injure him? Thus ungratefully do sinners deal with God. They not only forget his mercies, but they abuse him. Oh, how horrid it is to sin against a bountiful God, to strike the hands that relieve us. And yet God continues to give, even to those who are his enemies. Such boundless mercy should cause us to cry out with thanksgiving. That's what this day is about. There's a reason to offer this prayer. Secondly, there are responsibilities in offering this prayer. Since all of these things do come from the gracious hand of God, it's reasonable that we come to him with our temporal needs, but in order that those requests that we make might remain genuine, let's recognize the responsibilities that come with the prayer. First of all, we ask that our needs might be met, that in turn, all of that may be used for spiritual ends. That is, there is no spirit of selfishness uppermost in our prayer. We ask for ourselves, we ask for others, in order that we might be better equipped for God's service. Sometimes our grace at mealtimes expresses that, doesn't it? We thank God for the food in order that we might better serve him. A prayer that is offered with selfish motives is not a legitimate prayer. Again, Thomas Watson says, it's impudence to pray to God to give us temporal things that we may be better enabled to serve the devil. We have a lovely story in the Old Testament of a lady by the name of Hannah. She prayed to God for a child. She was desperate. But when she prayed, it was to the end that that child might be devoted to God. Oh, Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And she went home, and we read, her face was no longer downcast. She was resting in the Lord's will, and the Lord heard her prayer, gave her Samuel. And when he was weaned, she gave him back to the Lord, to serve the Lord as she had promised. Is that the spirit behind your prayers? We ask that our material, our physical needs might be met in order that we might be better and more fruitful servants of Christ. And then we have to be careful that we pray conditionally when we're asking for temporal things. That is, as God sees best. Our prayers always have to be in submission to the will of God. That phrase, your will be done, is not simply a necessary addition to cover us in case our prayer isn't answered. There is a school of thought today that believes we can and should demand of God because of this position that we now hold as his children. That isn't the point of prayer at all. We're to give God the privilege and the opportunity of revealing his glory through the meeting of our deepest needs. But it's because we want God to be on display, not because we make demands on him for our benefit. And if our prayers become man-centered, prayer becomes self-centered, it ceases to be the kind of prayer our Lord and should be characteristic of his kingdom. And yet there are those who approach God in that way. And that philosophy doesn't have a good precedent. The children of Israel were fed up with their diet of manna. God fed them. Day by day, weekends as well. God fed them. And they were fed up with this manna, this lovely food that came from heaven. And they demanded that God should provide meat. And God did. And the Bible says, while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people. He struck them with a severe plague. And we read, they buried the people who craved other food. They were not satisfied with what God had given and wanted something different. Beware of demanding from God, because he might give you what you want, and it might not be what you need. And then notice in the area of responsibility that this pattern prayer is in the plural. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, when you pray, say, my Father, although he is, my Father in heaven, give me this, give me. It's our Father. And we're allowed to pray for ourselves, but we must pray for others, as we have done already this morning. And especially for those who belong to the Christian family. It can't be a Christian attitude, can it, to be satisfied that we've got our daily bread and others don't have it. And I want to say, as somebody who's been in itinerant ministry now for 48 years, it's a wonderful encouragement, it is a wonderful comfort to know that we're included in the prayers of others. And then we must be sure that, if possible, the bread that we pray for is, in Thomas Watson's word, honest bread. That is, we have fulfilled our part in providing for ourselves. The Bible speaks about not doing that. It speaks of the bread of idleness. It doesn't have any place here. If we don't pay our way, then we can become an unnecessary liability on others. It's not our bread, it's theirs. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he gave them this rule. If a man will not work, and I want you to notice it's will not, it isn't cannot, for whatever reason. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. He tells those who are idle that they should settle down and earn the bread they eat. That's God's pattern. Paul himself followed that pattern, as he told the Thessalonians when he was with them, tent making, in order that he wouldn't be a liability on them. He had no sympathy with those who were poor simply because they were not prepared to work. And he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. How could a Christian be worse than an unbeliever? Well, he is worse because the unbeliever invariably does provide for his family. They're strong words. And they're given to those who are to be breadwinners. And then it's stating the obvious, that we shouldn't steal or defraud someone else to have our needs met. The bread should be earned, not taken away from others. I'm surprised how often, without thinking, unconsciously, people express to me the fact that they can legitimize stealing of employers' goods. Stationery, stamps, phone calls, use of the internet, adjustment of expense slips. Have you ever handed money back that's been given you in error, in change, from a supermarket or a restaurant? Have you noticed the look on the face of the server? God does not intend that he should provide for us by the breaking of his law, however ingeniously that might be done. Quite apart from the fact that it is wrong, it betrays a lack of confidence in a providing God. What a contradiction to pray in the spirit of this prayer, give us today our daily bread, and then go out and manipulate the world to get what we need. God will supply our needs through our own efforts and through the generosity and the graciousness and the goodness and the kindness of others around us. So motives and attitudes are important. And then lastly, there is a restriction in offering this prayer. And the word bread, of course, is not the restriction. Our temporal needs are broad, and God wants us to be dependent on him for all our physical and our material needs. In other words, you can say, whatever is needed, and I emphasize again the word needed, whatever is needed to sustain life is what is included in this word bread. So what is the restriction? What is the limit then in this prayer? Well, Jesus indicates what it is. He said, we should pray, give us today our daily bread. God requires that we should pray on this day for this day's needs. And what that does, amongst other things, as we've already suggested, is to send us back to God every day. The word daily is very rare in Greek literature, and actually in the New Testament it only appears here. And the thought conveyed is that God should give us today the portion that is needed for one day. I think Luke's rendering of the Lord's Prayer makes that even clearer. Give us each day our daily bread. And the Lord Jesus, in presenting this prayer, is not only encouraging us to ask God for what we need, but he's also implying that there is no reason to ask for more than we need. We only require what we need, don't we? And if we receive that, then we have to be satisfied. There's a prayer in the Old Testament that's often referred to. It's the prayer of Agur, and you'll find it in Proverbs chapter 30. And in that prayer, Agur asks, give me neither poverty or riches. And his prayer continued, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord. What a wise prayer. Many of us will be very happy to pray, don't give me poverty, not as eager to pray, don't give me riches. To pray for riches could reveal a covetous heart, and that can open the life to all kinds of sin. Covetous, you see, includes not only the desire to have, it also includes the excessive love of what we already have. Nothing of that spirit is contained in this prayer. And if God gives you and if God gives me more than we think we need, as I have to say he often does, then that should cause us to praise such a bountiful God. We asked for a day's need to be met and he gave us a week's worth. Or he gave us a year's worth. And when this life is to end, then that daily provision will cease. And it might end through the lack of good health, or for some other cause. Don't misunderstand that as a failure in God's provision. It's the way God's wisdom has chosen that our earthly life should cease. And while we live, the bounty of God's provision brings responsibility. For those who have much, much will be required from them. And we in our Western society have greater responsibilities than those in so-called third world country or developing countries. But whether you and I have little or whether we have much, the person who has much is not necessarily a better person than the one who has less. God always gives according to his wisdom and as he sees we need. And I close by saying, and besides, what of your spiritual blessings if you're a Christian, which God has so bountifully supplied for his people? You and I were traitors, and we've been reconciled to him through the death of his son. We were rebels, and we've been made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You see, if God gave you the world, he could make another one. But he's given you his son. Shouldn't you and I be satisfied? How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. It's a wonderful encouragement, is this prayer. Don't worry about tomorrow, says Jesus. God will meet your need today as he met your need every other day. He doesn't want us, you see, to be over-concerned about physical needs to the extent that we ignore or we forget more spiritual issues. God's always more concerned about your spiritual condition. So be encouraged. But the prayer is not only encouragement, it's also a challenge. Because as we ask for God to meet our need for this day, you and I have to recognize this day could be our last. How could we pray for tomorrow? We don't know that we'll see tomorrow. And if we don't see tomorrow and we're a believer, then we no longer have any needs. All temporal need is past, and you and I can enjoy the infinite blessings of eternal life. So may this season of the year, when we take time to thank God for his gracious provision, also be a spur to disciplined and dedicated living, that every day you and I should be good stewards of that which comes to us from God, and that we might use whatever his good hand supplies for his great glory. When I was traveling down from Bristol this morning, I was listening to the hymn singing on Premier Christian Radio. And actually, it was Keith Getty who was being interviewed. And they sung a number of their songs, including My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. And as I was listening to it, as I was driving, there were two lines in particular that I thought were so applicable to this particular day. For every day on earth is given by the King, so I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him. The Lord has given you this day. He will provide for this day. Live this day for him. Let's pray together. Father, we've been thanking you this morning for the good gifts that you have provided for us so regularly and so bountifully, and we're truly grateful for those. We thank you too for all of the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ, that which brings us here this morning in order that we might worship you and enjoy fellowship together. And we thank you too for this prayer given to us as members of your family, given to us by your Son. And it's a prayer that most of us have offered thousands of times. And yet what a significant prayer it is. And thank you for the opportunity this morning of just being able to spend a little while considering just one petition from it. Write these words on our hearts, we pray. Help us to live out what is, to all intents and purposes, a very practical prayer. Help us to live that out in a spiritual way in our lives. And to your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.